I'm going to share a story with you today from a 2019 online article in Psychology Today. Maybe the first and last time you hear me quote from Psychology Today, but we're going to start there today. It occurred to Pooh and Piglet that they hadn't heard from Eeyore for several days. So they put on their hats and coats and trotted across the 100-acre wood to Eeyore's stick house. Inside the house was Eeyore. "Hello, Eeyore," said Pooh. "Hello, Pooh. Hello, Piglet," said Eeyore in a glum-sounding voice. "We just thought we'd check in on you," said Piglet, "because we hadn't heard from you, and so we wanted to know if you were okay." Eeyore was silent for a moment. "Am I okay?" he asked eventually. "Well, I don't know, to be honest. Are any of us really okay? That's what I ask myself. All I can tell you, Pooh and Piglet, is that right now I feel really rather sad and alone, and not much fun to be around at all, which is why I haven't bothered you. Because you wouldn't want to waste your time hanging out with someone who's sad and alone, and not much fun to be around at all, would you now?" Pooh looked at Piglet, and Piglet looked at Pooh, and they both sat down, one on either side of Eeyore in his stick house. Eeyore looked at them in surprise. "What are you doing?" "We're sitting here with you," said Pooh, "because we are your friends, and true friends don't care if someone is feeling sad or alone or not much fun to be around at all. True friends are there for you anyway. And so here we are." "Oh," said Eeyore. "Oh." And the three of them sat there in silence, and while Pooh and Piglet said nothing at all, somehow, almost imperceptibly, Eeyore started to feel a very tiny little bit better. Because Pooh and Piglet were there. No more, no less. I think it would be fair to say that as we see Pooh and Piglet here this morning, that they are ministering to Eeyore. And we're going to talk about ministry today as Paul writes about his ministry to the Ephesians in chapter 3 of that book. Just to frame this a little bit and give you some background of the passage, this set of verses that we're going to look at, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, is very unique, very peculiar in all of the scripture that I have tried to read and preach on. First, he starts out with the phrase, "for this reason," which isn't altogether rare for Paul. He's pointing back to something he just said as a basis for what he's about to say. And the reason he's talking about is verses 11 to 22, which we looked at last week, in which Paul he makes plain to us that there is a mystery in the gospel, and that mystery is that the Jews and the Gentiles have been made one in one church, and it's a miracle that takes place there. And we talked about this unity last week that Ed led us through. And so because of this miracle of the unity of Jew and Gentile into one body, Paul starts to offer a prayer here. He starts, but he doesn't get there. He kind of gets sidetracked. If you look at with me at verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," maybe you have a dash or dot, dot, dot in your translation there, because he started to say this prayer, but he interrupts himself. If you look at verse 14 for me real quick, you see that he picks up after this. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," and then he offers the prayer that he intended to make in the first place. It's strange. And in between, Paul gives us three points to consider about ministry, about his ministry to the Gentiles as we take that example and look at our ministry to people. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 6. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy spirits, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body and partners in the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel." We see in this first verse, that prison was not too high a price for Paul to pay to make the gospel known. Not too high a price for Paul. You see, Paul has made a long journey from Jerusalem in Acts 21, when he was first apprehended by the Jerusalem Jews there, to Rome in Acts 28. He's in Roman custody all along the whole way, and somewhere in the span of those chapters in Acts, likely in Rome, he writes his letters to the Ephesians from prison. Yet this imprisonment, unjust and long-winded, does not create resentment in Paul, but humility. Paul is humbly grateful for the opportunity to be imprisoned on Christ's behalf in order to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. Prison was not too high a price for Paul to make the gospel known. And I want to ask us this morning, can we say the same thing? Would prison be a small price for us to pay to make the gospel known to the people in our circles? Kenneth Hemphill is a professor of evangelism and church growth at Southern Seminary. He writes in his chapter of the book, Mobilizing a Great Commission Church for Harvest, Hemphill says this, less than 5% of evangelical Christians have ever told anyone about their personal relationship to Jesus. Jeff Orge, president of Gateway Seminary, opened the 2019 school year with a message prioritizing personal evangelism. In Orge's 2019 fall convocation, he notes that in the SBC, we have averaged roughly the same number of baptisms every year since the 40s until now. Roughly 400,000 people a year are baptized in SBC churches. And that's a pretty good number. The only problem is the number of churches we have today versus the number of churches we had in the 40s is over double. So it takes over twice the number of people to evangelize the same number. After recounting these statistics, Orge states, more than 70% shared the gospel one or fewer times in the previous 6 months. One reason we are baptizing fewer people is we are not sharing the gospel very often in the first place. And brothers and sisters, there's much more that I could tell you this morning to support this point that I'm trying to make. But the truth is, I don't think you need more quotes from denominational figures. And the reason I'm fairly confident in saying that is that these statements have applied to me, your associate pastor, for the vast majority of my life. It has only been in the last 6 months that I have begun to share the truth of Christ with people. We minister to make the gospel known. Verses 7 to 10. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the ministry hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. We minister to serve people. And Paul's conversion experience puts the grace and power of God on display. If we look at all of Scripture and we look at conversion experiences and we look at Paul's specifically, it is full of power and grace. It's full of power because we see that God himself came to Paul in a light that blinded him and his companions. And it's full of grace because Paul used to hunt Christians and he got turned into one of Christ's treasures. We see the grace and the power of God here. God's grace and God's power were both brought to bear on Paul's life in order that he would be a servant of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel that Paul speaks about here is that there is no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile. Each are co-heirs of the promises of Jesus. And this would have been an incredible statement in this culture in which there's a temple where God is supposed to be worshipped. And around the edge of this temple, there is a 5-foot wall that separates the Gentiles that are on the outside and the Jews that are allowed on the inside. It would be evident the distinction between Jew and Gentile, as Gentiles were often called dogs by the Jews. And the Pharisees often fought with Jesus, and their fallback response to most of his questions is, well, we're descendants of Abraham, so whatever you have to say, I'm not very interested in that. And as I looked yesterday, as I was studying for this, I was looking to try and find out, well, how many Jews are there in Wyoming? How often can I expect the people that I'm talking to this morning to encounter Jewish people? And they exist. I know very few Jewish people, but they're around. But they're not in such great abundance that we can take this teaching that Paul gives us here and say, oh, okay, well, when Paul said, now that I've met this Jewish fellow, this is what I'm supposed to do, right? We don't do that in Wyoming a whole lot, because I think there's like 5 synagogues in Wyoming that I could find. A little over 1,000 people that are claimed as Jews in Wyoming. And so, the application seems awful skinny here. Until we come to the realization that this Jewish-Gentile divide is not the only divide that we find in the church. And I submit to you this morning that pain and despair sometimes divide the church. There are some of you who have been abused here today, and some who have not. There are some who endure poor health and chronic pain here today. And there are some who do not. There are some who have experienced the loss of a loved one today. And there are some who have not, at least recently and maybe not ever. And those who have endured these painful experiences can look at God and wonder, why me? Why have you cursed me? While they look out the window at the blessed ones, who are not gripped by the despair of the trauma that they have to endure. I have preached from this pulpit more than one time about the embarrassment of blessings that God has poured out on me. I have never experienced abuse. I do not suffer from poor health or chronic pain. I have experienced precious little loss in my life. And I have looked at my wife a couple times over the last few weeks, and we have both wondered aloud to each other, why not us? Why are we spared this trauma that we encounter so many other people having to put up with? And I submit to you that if we take refuge in our ivory towers and hold the embarrassment of our blessings with a closed fist, then that multitude of blessings should be an embarrassment to us. But if those who are whole will minister to those with painful holes in their lives, then we will witness the mystery of the gospel Paul speaks about as God's people bear the burdens of broken people in a broken world. I cannot take the abuse out of your past. But I can sit with you, and I can be with you, and I can hold your hand, and we can cry together in an effort to minister to you where I am whole and you are not. I do not have the chronic pain and the disease that many of you suffer from. But I can come to you, and I can mow your lawn, or I can shovel your driveway. Or I can do something physically for you that you may not be able to do for yourself. And I may not be able to fill the hole that is in your heart from that loved one that you have lost. But I can sit with you, and I can love you, and I can try to find a spot in your heart. You see, we can get mad at God, and I get it. And I've heard people rail against God from a Christian perspective about why they have to endure the things that they have to endure. And God's shoulders are big enough to listen to those questions and deal with those questions. But brothers and sisters, the beauty and the miracle and the reason that Paul stops his prayer and he has to come back to this point again so that we understand the unity of the church is that we have an opportunity to bear the burdens that come in a broken world. God is not mad at you because you are ill. But God wants his people to rally around you so that you will know that he loves you. And you have that responsibility, and I have that responsibility. We minister so that we can serve people. Let's read verses 11 to 13. This is according to the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him we have boldness and confident access through Him in faith. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my affliction on your behalf, for they are for your glory. You see, God has a plan. Brothers and sisters, I hope you know that. I hope I can remind you of that this morning. Paul recognizes that though he writes from a Roman jail, he is ultimately a prisoner of Jesus. God has a plan. Paul marvels that through the activity of the church, the glory of God's wisdom is being revealed even to the angels. Did you catch that? Verse 10, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Paul writes in wonder of God's purpose. And if we will join God in what He is doing, we can observe with awe the glory of God's purpose as well. We're studying the book Experiencing God across the road there on Wednesday evenings, and some of you are in class with us on Wednesday nights. Henry and Richard Blackaby write, based on John 5, 17, 19, and 20, that there are two important factors in recognizing God's activity around us. The first is that we must live in an intimate love relationship with God. And the second is that God takes the initiative to open our spiritual eyes so we can see what He is doing. If we want to see God's activity in our lives, those are the only two things that we really have to worry about. And I think, having heard that, our brains naturally move to the how question. Well, if my only responsibility is to cultivate an intimate relationship with God, preacher, then how do I go about doing that? But I think how is secondary to another question that we have to consider first. Do I want to? Do I want to have an intimate relationship with God? And I'm not talking about do I want to in relation to these other things that I might do. Do I want to have an intimate relationship with God, or do I want to go mow this person's lawn? I mean, I think we all want to have an intimate relationship with God. The question is whether it is of ultimate importance in our life. And I think that's the question that we really have to answer. Do I really want to have that relationship with the Lord? Again, the question is, does God want a relationship with you? And the answer is yes. For God so loved... Woo. Sorry about that. For God so loved the world, for God so desperately wants an intimate relationship with you, that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants an intimate relationship with you for eternity. And He wants that relationship so badly that He gave Himself up so that He could make it possible. You see, that's the dividing feature of all of Christianity in opposition to the rest of the world's religions. In no other religion, in no other way to try and get right with God, will you find a God who subjects Himself to the ridicule and the hate of His own creation. You won't find it. But our God did. Our God did because He wants an intimate relationship with you, because He loves you. And if we want to, we can have an intimate relationship with Him. And He will open our eyes to where He is working so that we might join Him in ministry to fulfill His purpose, to fulfill His plans, not our little plans of what I think I might be happy with, but to fulfill His plans that shock the angels. We minister to fulfill His purpose. And in closing, there are times when the most appropriate and effective ministry we can do is just what Pooh and Piglet did for Eeyore, just simply to be present. And there is so much more wisdom in that
that I realize today than I have done as a younger man. That's a maybe we should check that box and make sure that's not the solution before we do anything else. But Paul tells us that our presence alone is not the solution to every situation. That as Christians, we are called to minister in sharing the gospel. I think we all know this, and we are all here because someone first shared the gospel with us. But my experience is that we are not often moved to do so. And I'm thankful for Pastor Leon's Caribbean voice ringing in my ears that we are saved to serve. That those who are whole in one respect of their lives are called to minister to those who have painful holes in that same part of their own lives. Paul says that this unity of believers is a miracle, and in God's sovereignty, he has called this church to bear one another's burdens. And as we minister, we are able to seek an intimate relationship to God if we want to, because he wants to have that relationship with you so that we would be able to accomplish God's good purposes. And while we may devise our own purposes, God's are so wonderful as to set the angels in awe. And I just want to issue a challenge to you this morning. Simple challenge. One is that, you know, I said that Blackaby's have written that the only thing that we, again, are required to do to see God work is to have an intimate relationship with him. So, because when we cultivate an intimate relationship with him, God will do his part and he will reveal what he has for you to do if you'll keep your eyes open. And so I challenge you this morning to keep your eyes open. I challenge you to take a little post-it note maybe and put it on your computer desk or put it on your window. And for y'all that are driving, professional drivers, I'm not going to encourage you to take that and put it above your steering wheel right there. So you might accomplish what I would have you to do, but I don't know that that's the greatest use of that space. I want to challenge you to keep an eye open, to cultivate an intimate relationship with God so that you might see the wonder of the, not the God of some book that sits on my nightstand, but the wonder of the God that made everything from nothing. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you, and the greatest joy you will know in your life is to give up the piddly things that I want to do so that I could be part of the angel-shocking awe of the things God would use me to do. So that's my encouragement for you today. Keep your eyes open this week. Let's not go to our ivory tower and clench our fists around the blessings that God has given us while we... I could have sat down and I almost wanted to come at crisscross applesauce with Ed's message here this morning. I've got a message. I've got a secret the whole world needs to know. Let's not keep it. Let's love people and let's serve people. I'm going to ask you to stand right now, if you would please. And we're going to sing one last song. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. And then the miracle that took place there was that God made a way for you to be in a redeemed relationship with the Father. If you've never heard that, or maybe you've heard it a million times and it's never rung in your ears like it does now, we'll walk together through your new relationship in Christ. If you've never done that, I ask that you would do that today. But whatever it is that the Holy Spirit would beat on your ears to do, I ask that you would be obedient to him now as we sing.
Rescue the perishing and care for the dying, snatch them.